Well, hello, church.
Are we on?
Yeah, we're good. Okay. All right, let's go. So I have a confession to make. I normally make a confession in each of my sermons. Don't worry, it's nothing too shocking, but some of you may want to revoke my man card. I have more shoes than my wife does. Right? I mean, because you have to rock the Chucks, right? You know, so, but I buy them on sale. When we lived in Bastrop, every New Year's Day, we would drive to Round Rock and go to the outlet malls. And we would arrange our journey through the outlet malls to end that our last two stores would be the Nike store and the Converse store, so that I could restock on the damage and pain and torture that I had inflicted upon my shoes and worn them out. So now some of you are looking at my shoes. Stop it. But I say that because the sermon this morning is dealing with an interesting topic, and it's kind of for the second week in a row that we're talking about feet. And we could probably go maybe a decade or more without talking about feet in church, but for the last two Sundays, the primary texts have been about feet. And this is really just an odd story. We just wander across those stories in Scripture. And John chapter 13 is just kind of an odd story. It's a weird story. And according to Benjamin, I'm an authority on weird. Because he has said from this very podium that I am weirder than he is. But that's not an insult, because weird is a side effect of awesome. So he's just telling you that I'm more awesome than he is. So, but imagine that you are at a meal. The meal's been served, you've already started eating, and then the host moves away from the table, walks over to a wash basin and a pitcher, takes his cloak off, wraps it around his waist, pours water into the basin, grabs a towel, and he comes and he begins to sit at your feet. And he begins to take your feet and he begins to pour the water over your feet. He begins to rub the feet. He begins to take the dirt out from in between each toe. And he takes and he rubs the water and the soap on there, and maybe he's got a pumice stone and he goes around the edges of the heels, and that place right there along the knuckle of your big toe. And he does the first person, and you're thinking, oh, this is strange. Have any of you ever been to a party like that? No? Me neither. I've done this exercise in church once where we washed one another's feet. We were studying about service and studying about Jesus, and then one Wednesday night we just decided, had everybody sit in a circle, and I went around and just started washing feet, and I had one of the other men helping me. And about halfway through, one of the guys goes, "Here, let me take over." And I'm not Jesus, so I didn't go, "No, if I don't wash your feet." I didn't do that. I said, "Okay." But you know, some people in the circle didn't want their feet washed. They asked instead if they could have their hands washed. Because there's something about feet. There's something about feet that are, in a sense, disgusting. When our son was living at home, when he hit junior high, there was a smell that just moved in with him. And was a constant roommate. And it didn't leave until 2 years after he did. And it was just from shoes and socks, and just, it's hard. But we really have it pretty easy nowadays, because many of us wear enclosed shoes or socks. And some of you are even wearing socks with your sandals. which I say stop. Especially the black ones, just don't. But most of ours are unclean anyway. We take good care of our feet. We know that if there are certain illnesses like diabetes or other illnesses like that, that you have to take very special care of your feet. You have to make sure that they're taken care of. As we get older and we stand on our feet more and more throughout the day, our feet begin to swell, our feet begin to hurt. And so really there's a lot of life that's brought in around our feet. But it's still an odd scripture to read about Jesus getting up in the middle of the dinner and going and beginning to wash the disciples' feet. Oh, it was customary. We see it all the way back in Genesis 18 when the three visitors show up to visit Abram and Sarah, and Abram says, bring out water so they can wash their feet. He didn't offer to wash their feet. The host didn't wash feet. That wasn't something that the host did. They didn't lower themselves down to do that. It's even said that Hebrew slaves could refuse to wash feet. But it was a bit of a status symbol when you had a servant that their only job was to wash the feet of the visitors that came into your home. It was a status that said that you had money, that you had achieved a certain social status. I can't read John 13 without thinking of Luke chapter 7. When in the middle of a dinner at Simon the Pharisee's house, a woman comes in and begins to wash Jesus' feet. You remember the story? It's one of the best one-line jokes that Jesus has ever said. Because this woman comes in and kneels down behind Jesus, and she begins to wash his feet with her tears and dry them with her hair. And everybody around the table starts whispering, oh my goodness, does he know what kind of woman that lady is? If he knew. And Jesus goes, hey Simon, do you see this woman? That's funny. Because yeah, Simon sees the woman. Simon's aghast at the woman. And Jesus is poking him right in his social pride and prominence. It's satire. But Jesus says something about that woman, and he uses it to talk about how someone who is forgiven much loves much. And that this woman will be talked about from now until the end of time. So on this night, in our scripture this morning, in John chapter 13, in the middle of dinner, Jesus knew that his time had come. He knew that God had given everything to him under his authority. And Jesus decided to show the disciples the full extent of his love. And he gets up from the table and removes his cloak, wraps himself in a towel, and begins to wash the feet of the disciples. The scripture tells us that it was around Passover time. That means that there are abundantly more people in Jerusalem at this time than in normal times. And if there's abundantly more people, there's a good chance there's abundantly more animals. And so these disciples have been walking around. We know they had to go collect a donkey, right? Just before this, for the triumphal entry. They've been running around getting supplies. So they're running around. They're probably working up a sweat. So there's dirt on their feet. And if there's animals, there's animal stuff on their feet. And it's all just caked on there. And Jesus makes a point to take his time and wash each of these men's feet. showing the full extent of his love until he gets to Peter. And Peter, maybe he's being reverent. Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Yes. Never. You will never wash my feet. Well, Peter, unless I wash you, you have nothing to do with me. Oh, well, then in that case, Lord, go ahead and take my hands, my head. I got a little spot behind my ear that's bothering me. I think I rubbed my elbow. You've already had a bath, Peter. And if you've already had a bath, you're clean. All that needs to be washed are your feet. And sitting with this scripture and sitting with this example of the love of Jesus and sitting with how Jesus demonstrates this love, I thought of 1,000 lessons. Well, maybe not 1,000, but at least 12 lessons that I could offer you this morning. The first thought that comes to my mind is, okay, if Jesus came to you to offer you ministry, what's the one thing you wouldn't let him do for you? What would you refuse Jesus from doing for you? But I didn't like that one, so I didn't go with that one. There's this thought of Jesus is, and I thought of this as Shannon was reading too. We talk about Jesus dies this humiliating death on a cross. I don't know, washing somebody's feet seems pretty humiliating. And then being refused. But see, then I get to refusal. And then I remember what Benjamin talked about last week when he talked about knocking the dust off of our sandals. When we go to a city and they refuse to let us in, we knock the dust off our sandals and we go on. And he talked about that was a way to Jesus letting them know that they're going to fail. Jesus letting them know that I'm sending you out. You're not always going to be successful. It's not always going to go exactly how you planned. Plan A rarely works. Go ahead and have a plan B, but just knock the dust off your sandals and move on out. But you know, no matter how hard we try, no matter how much we kick our feet together, no matter how much we shake them off, no matter how much we try to get all of that dust off of our sandals, we know, right, that there's something, sometimes it just doesn't come off. Right? It's just still there. We had a sand volleyball court at my mom and dad's swimming pool where I grew up. And you go over there and you play sand volleyball for 2 or 3 hours. All of a sudden, it just kind of stains your feet. That sand is just on there. Right? And so then you go in and you jump in the shower and you're thinking you wiped it all off and got rid of everything, right? And then you turn on the shower and what do you see? It changes the color of your shower as the water and the sand goes down the drain. It's hard to keep ourselves clean. It's hard to go through failure and even have that conversation with ourselves of, okay, you know what, they didn't really turn me down, they're rejecting Jesus, or you know what, I really didn't want that job as much as I thought I did, so maybe I can just move on. Or, you know, maybe it's just God's will that I'm not supposed to do that, I'm supposed to do this. And we kind of talk to ourselves, but it still gets to us, doesn't it? It still gets to us. It works its way up from our feet and it starts to settle into our heart and our mind, and we start having these thoughts and we start having these remembrances and we start to ruminate on it. And then the next thing you know, we're 10 years later and we're still talking about, you know, if only I had, you know, if only I could have, if only I'd have studied, if only I hadn't. It just kind of lingers. And over time, it just kind of cakes up. A few years ago, Dawn was experiencing back pain. The first time she heard it was, I'm not going to tell you how many years ago, but it was a long time ago. It might have been before there was a 2 as the first number of the year. Maybe. But it started, she was having to drive into Austin every day from Bastrop for work. And, you know, she was spending sometimes 2.5 hours in the car each day. And it was just getting worse and worse, progressively worse. And she'd done some chiropractic for like a 5 months, and it never helped anything. So the chiropractor actually suggested that she try some Eroste treatment. And if you don't know what Eroste treatment is, it's middle-aged torture partnered with chiropractic. and they do some like deep tissue massage and muscle memory stuff, and they make you do foam rolling and everything else like that. And Dawn's initial examination, I went with her. And the doctor kept asking her, okay, does that hurt? And Dawn goes, yeah. She goes, well, why didn't you say anything? And Dawn kept saying, I just thought it was normal. And the doctor kept going, no, that's not normal. I tell that story just to remind us that we can walk for years in pain, that we can walk for years wearing the wrong shoe size because of all of the mess that we've accumulated. But just because you've carried it for years doesn't make it normal. It may have been what you were experiencing for a while, but it does not make it normal. It can change how you interact with family. It can change how you live in the world, but it doesn't make it normal. And we walk in a world where we can get a lot of things gathered up on our feet. Not just gathered up on our feet. The word caked is a good word because it gives you a visual image, a mental image of what that looks like. Because we can walk in this world and we can get the social drama of the day all over our feet. We can get the political drama all over our feet. We can go through family problems, job crisis, health crisis, and everything else, and it just piles up and piles up and cakes onto our feet, and it changes how we walk. And yes, we might have been washed already in baptism and given our life to Christ, and in the process of being regenerated and renewed and reformed, but our feet can still get messy, filthy, caked with what we walk through. So here's the beauty of this moment, of this story, of this spot in Scripture. It's the night before Jesus goes to the cross. And in John chapter 13, in the first 11 verses, it says that Jesus knew 3 times. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Jesus knew who was going to betray him. And he washed his feet anyway. How great, how absolutely wonderful to serve a God who knows I'm going to fail. How great and absolutely reassuring to serve a God who already knows the worst part about me, and not just loves me, but offers to clean it off. One year at camp, we had gave students note cards, high school students. And we had this big tree that we'd painted on this piece of plywood. And we gave out all these cards and just asked them to write out their biggest fear, their biggest sin on that, completely anonymous. And then when they turned them all in that night, when they left, we took the time and we arranged them on this tree. They were the leaves of the tree. And as we thought about it and as we talked about it, we didn't want them to leave with that being their last thought of their sin. And so we had somebody that would read through the cards, and we had them kind of organized in bunches. And as they would read a sin, there was a group of youth ministers and teachers and everybody else. We were standing down front. And when that sin was called out, one of us who identified with it would say, "Yeah, that's me." And it was a form of confession of ourselves, but it was also a form of letting them know that it doesn't have to wipe you out. So this morning, I have a serious question to ask. Are you willing? Are you willing to let Jesus wash your dirt and filth caked feet so that you can be clean? And it's an important question. It's an important question because what we're willing to receive from Jesus is then what we're willing to offer to others. We're only willing to accept the amount of love that we were willing to receive, or we're only willing to offer the amount of love that we're willing to receive. And we're only willing to offer the grace in the amount that we're willing to receive. So maybe this sermon is about, what is it that you're not letting Jesus do for you? Because at the end of this lesson, at the end of this time, at the end of washing the disciples' feet, Jesus says, "Now I want you to do the same thing for one another. I want you to take the time. I want you to take the energy. I want you to interrupt meals. I want you to interrupt life to take care of and tend for one another." But sometimes if I'm not willing to let Jesus deal with my mess, I'm not really equipped to compassionately step in and handle anybody else's or help them. What a crazy God we serve. We serve a God who entrusts us with the message of life. We serve a God who entrusts us with the message of grace. We serve a God who entrusts us with the message of love. But I must be willing to receive that love. So this morning, will you let Jesus wash your feet? May we all have the courage to allow the fullness of Jesus' love to wash not only our head and our heart and our bodies, but down to the soles of our feet. And may we be the people who are willing to drape the towel around our waist and wash the feet of one another. And may we be willing to offer grace, to offer mercy, to offer love to a world with dirty feet. In Jesus' name, amen.